Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You cannot float down the stream of Christianity. You cannot go with the flow and say, I'm going to serve God wherever life takes me. If that is the case, you will not serve God. You have to make a decision. You have to purpose in your heart and say, no matter where this world goes or where this world takes me, I am not going to defile myself with this world. I'm going to live for Him.
Taking a stand for God and His Word means making a decision and a real commitment at the get-go, knowing that whatever this world offers or tempts us with, we've already set our hearts to live for Him. Daniel made that decision, and God rewarded him. With more from last time in our opening message in the book of Daniel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
As a boy, I'm going to call a young teenager a boy. As a boy, he's taken from his home. He's taken from his family that love him. He's taken from any support system that he has. He is taken into captivity into a nation where he doesn't understand their language, where they speak a foreign language. He is made into a eunuch. At that point, his whole life is turned upside down. There is no way that you could possibly think that Daniel had it easy. Daniel didn't have it easy. Like Joseph, he had some horrible things that happened to him. And when horrible things happen to people, there's one of two things that can happen. And I heard this years and years ago from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said, when bad things happen to you, it either makes you better or it makes you bitter. You were either made better by the things that happened to you or you are made bitter by the things that happened to you. Now, many of you in here have had horrible things happen to you. You have things that you can look back in your life and you could say, bad things have happened to me. I think we can all agree that Daniel went through some pretty bad things when he was young. Had some bad things happen to him, but it made him better. He didn't blame God. He didn't point his finger. He didn't walk away from God. He didn't say, if God do this, I'm not going to follow him. Like perhaps some of you guys have. Maybe you're sorry that you ever did that, but that was your response. That wasn't Daniel's. Daniel's was, I'm going to serve God. This might have happened to me. My life may not be what I want it to be. Remember, he was a slave his entire life. He was never a free man. He was always enslaved his entire life, never free to do whatever it was that Daniel wanted to do. That's pretty significant for us to understand that and for us to know that. And yet he served God in the midst of that kind of difficulty. You may have your difficulties. They're going to make you better. They're going to make you bitter. Are you going to point at God? Are you going to blame him? Or are you going to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you and serve you? Well, let's look first of all at what they wanted to do to these young men. These young men were steeped in their cultures. They had their backgrounds. They wanted to strip them away from anything that reminded them of where they were taken from. Not all of these young men that were taken into the court were Hebrew. We know there are four of them who were Hebrew. Some of them were Egyptian. Some of them no doubt came from maybe the Philistines, from different cultures. That's the area they swung through and came back through again. So these are young men from all kinds of different cultures. They don't understand the Babylonian language. They want to take them out of their culture and they want to immerse them in their culture. And they do this in three ways. Number one, they give them the delicacies of Babylon. That is, they make their life pretty easy. They may have come from a hard life. They may never have had real good food their entire life. The difference between the food a king ate in their day and the food that just an average person ate was huge in their day. So they give them they let them eat at the king's table, which means they're softening them up. They're giving them a life of ease so that they become dependent on the Babylonian lifestyle. By the way, it's kind of a side note, I believe the devil does that to us today as well. I believe he brings us as much into the pleasures of our culture that he possibly can so that you're softened up. So that if anything difficult happens, you have a tendency to turn away from God rather than turning towards God. The Bible says that, hey, athletes, they discipline themselves. Not for something that they do it for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. In other words, we need to discipline ourselves. And that soldiers don't entangle themselves in the things of this world. And as Christians, we shouldn't entangle ourselves in the things of this world. So they brought him to the king's table, I think, to soften them up. And Spurgeon wrote about that as well, talking about the softness of Christians in his day in England, and that he believed that the next generation was going to be non-existent in England because of how soft they were becoming. It's interesting. He was absolutely correct. What he said was going to happen in England actually happened in England as they became softer and softer to the world around them. The second thing that they did was they gave him 3 years of schooling. They trained him in the Babylonian language. They trained him in the astrology. They trained him in mystical arts. They trained him in all of the things of Babylon. So they were trying to strip away their identity with their whatever country they were in and give them the identity of Babylon. Not only that, they renamed him. They gave him a new name. And the name that they gave him was a Babylonian name. So they would no longer be identified with an Egyptian name, a Phoenician name, an Israel name, a Hebrew name. They would now be identified with a Babylonian name. However, they were trying to bring these people in and make them a part of Babylon so they would be in Babylon and be of Babylon. But Daniel, although he was in Babylon, never became of Babylon. Daniel never lost who he really was and what his life was really about, even though they tried to brainwash him, tried to remove everything from them and bring them into their culture. You and I are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. This world does everything possible to try to get us to conform to the world and be like the world, but the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let's look at some of the changes they made. It says, verse 4, young men in whom were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, to whom they might teach the language, literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank for 3 years of training them so that at the end of that time they would serve before the king. Now, from among these of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar. Now, these are the Babylonian names that I told you about. It's interesting, we don't know Daniel by Belteshazzar. If I told you we're going to study for 3 months Belteshazzar, you guys go, who? Who's Belteshazzar? I have no idea who that is. We know him by his Hebrew name. He never lost his identity. I think that's important for us to understand. As Christians, we need to be identified as Christians. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's our lives. We are not to be identified by what we do or our hobby or that we might be good at. We're to be identified as Christians and never lose that identity. And Daniel certainly did that, even though we know his three Hebrew friends by their Babylonian names better. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. So he gave these three guys different names. To Daniel, he gives Belteshazzar. Well, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Baal's prince. Baal is a Babylonian god. So they're taking away his identity as a Hebrew, giving him an identity as a Babylonian connected to Babylonianism, all right, or paganism. To Hananiah, the name Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. They gave the name Shadrach, meaning illuminated by the sun god. So they take away his Hebrew name connected to the Hebrew god, and they give him a Babylonian name connected to a Babylonian god, specifically the sun god. To Mishael, that means who is like God or who is as God, which what kind of parent would name their kid who is as God anyway? I don't have any idea. But they made his name, they changed it to Meshach, which is who is like Venus. So they made a connection. They said, well, your name is who is like Jehovah, but we're going to change your name to who is like Venus. So he was known, then they removed his Hebrew name, the identity of his Hebrew name, and gave him a Babylonian name connected to the Babylonian gods. And finally, to Azariah, the name means the Lord is my help. They changed his name to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego. Nego was one of the Babylonian gods. So we have Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being their Babylonian names, and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names. But these guys were able to hang on to their identity. Now, they didn't object to the schooling. They didn't object to learning the mystical arts, the magical arts, the astrology of the Babylonians. The Babylonians were well-versed in astrology. The wise men that came to Jesus were actually from the area of Babylon. They were astrologists who looked at the stars, and something in the stars led them to Jesus, and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It may be that these Babylonians who were trained in the magical arts may have also studied the book of Daniel and studied Daniel and had been looking for the Messiah at that specific point in time. That's something we'll talk about around Christmas time and not right now. I'd love to get even into more detail about it because that really excites me, the connection between those wise men and remembering that they came from the same place that Daniel was. But he didn't object. Let me get back to the point. He didn't object. Otherwise, we'll be here forever. He didn't object. And we may be if I keep interrupting myself. He didn't object to the schooling, all right? He didn't object to the new name. He could have. He could have said, can you guys not call me Daniel? I mean, not call me Belteshazzar, I wouldn't be called Daniel. He didn't do that. But he did object to the food. He came to the chief of the eunuchs and he said, I can't eat that food. In fact, look at verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Daniel purposed in his heart. See, I believe this is a decision that every one of us needs to make. You cannot float down the stream of Christianity. You cannot go with the flow and say, I'm going to serve God wherever life takes me. If that is the case, you will not serve God. You have to make a decision. You have to purpose in your heart and say, no matter where this world goes or where this world takes me, I am not going to defile myself with this world. I'm going to live for Him. If you've never made that decision, you need to make it. If you have never made that decision before of saying, I'm going to live for God and I will not be defiled by this world, you need to make that decision today. All Christians need to. Now, when Daniel makes that decision that he does not want to be defiled with the delicacies, he then asks for the request that he would not have to eat the food. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. See, in verse 8, Daniel makes a stand in his heart. He purposes in his heart. In verse 9, God honors Daniel's decision. See, the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in Hebrews chapter 11. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And when you purpose in your heart to serve God with everything that you've got, God honors that. The Bible says that God's on a search. 2 Chronicles, 16:9? That God's eyes move to and fro across the face of the whole earth, that He can show Himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards Him. God looked at Daniel purposing in his heart not to defile himself, and God rewarded him. God looked at Daniel as being loyal, and God stopped there and showed Himself strong to Daniel because of that. And God will do the same for us. I think this is important for us to see. We look at Daniel and we think he lived in a time, he lived in a place where God was moving and God was doing things. We don't live in such a time. Yes, we do. The man, the woman that makes a stand for God is rare today. It is rare. It's like D.L. Moody was told when he was a young man, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man that is totally yielded to God. D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. I think it's rare today that people make this kind of stand and trust in God, and I believe that God will honor it. Put him to the test. Make the stand. Tell him, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to live for you, and I will not be defiled by the things of this world. And it goes on to say here then in verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king. Now, the chief of the eunuchs knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless man. He was brought up by his father to be king. Nebuchadnezzar, remember when he caught Zedekiah, the king of Israel, he burned out his eyes. But before he did that, he killed all of his sons. So the last thing that he would see was his sons dying. Then he burned out his eyes. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible tells us Nebuchadnezzar roasted over a fire the leaders of Jerusalem slowly to kill them. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless guy. And so the chief of the eunuchs says to Daniel, now who gave us the command that you're supposed to eat his delicacies? Now who is that? That was Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I fear him. That's what he says in verse 10. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food. It's him who gave us the command and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than your young men who are of your own age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So in other words, he says, no way, not going to do it. But Daniel said to the steward, who the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Not only was the food not kosher, but the food was often offered to false idols. But Daniel didn't want to do this because there were dietary laws. And so he wanted to stay true to the word of God. Daniel wasn't making a stand just to make a stand. Daniel was making a stand on the word of God, which said that they would not eat food that wasn't kosher. Okay? And so they say, just give us vegetables and food that's not. And remember, kosher, it's not just the type of food that you eat. It's not just that pork is not kosher or shrimp isn't kosher, which both of them aren't, but it's how it's prepared. So you can have something like beef that you're allowed to eat or lamb that you're allowed to eat, but if it's not bled properly and if it's not taken care of properly, it's not kosher, and therefore it wouldn't be allowed to eat it. And so Daniel says, just give us vegetables to eat. And he says, kind of putting God to the test a little bit. But he didn't put God to the test blindly. He was standing on his word. Hey, if we look better at the end of 10 days, then so be it. Verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, this passage is used often by vegetarians to say, see, Daniel was a vegetarian, looked better than anybody else. But understand this, this is not a vegetable thing. That God isn't giving us this passage to talk about vegetarians. It's a God thing. God was doing something supernatural for Daniel because Daniel took a stand for the Word of God. And I believe that when we take a stand for the Word of God, God does something supernatural for us. Now, if you're a vegetarian, more power to you. That's great. The Bible says, hey, in these matters, let's not become legalistic about it. If you want to be a vegetarian, be a vegetarian. The Bible tells those of us who aren't vegetarians to bear with our weaker brothers who are vegetarians. They're weaker because they don't eat meat. That's why they're weaker. No, it's not true. But nevertheless, I'm going to get myself into trouble and be attacked by a bunch of vegetarians afterwards. But hey, if you're a vegetarian, that's great. And the Bible even talks about that. The Bible says, hey, just walk in love towards them. In other words, you have a vegetarian over for dinner. Don't plop down a big ribeye done rare, leaking blood and juice. It's the way I like it, but you know. As to whether or not being a vegetarian is better, I don't know. Maybe. I'm certainly not an expert in any of those areas. I do know this, that when I go to a health food store, and I look at the people in the health food store, and I compare them to, say, the people buying meat at Albertsons, the people buying meat at Albertsons generally look a little bit better than the people that are in the health food store. That's all I'm saying. So I'll continue to eat meat and have my trouble with the vegetarians who are angry at me right now. Back to it. This is a God thing. All right? God has honored Daniel for the stand that Daniel has made, and so he looks better than anybody else. And again, his stand was for the Word of God. So verse 17, as for these four young men, it says, I went to the wrong page, God gave them knowledge and skill and literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. So God gave them skill and literature. God gave them book smarts. I think about that. I think, why didn't I think about that when I was a kid in school? I could have asked for book smarts. If you're in school today, pray that God would give you wisdom and literature. Wouldn't that be a great gift to get? Please, God, you did it for Daniel. Do it for me. Give me wisdom and literature. But also envision Daniel himself in visions and dreams. Now, I don't know of anybody here that has the gift of interpreting dreams. If you do, I could use you. I dreamed the other night that I discovered Bigfoot. That I discovered him. Why would I dream such a thing? I dream that I'm in the woods and I look over and there's Bigfoot. Oh, there he is. And then he begins to run. I think I've seen all the things of Bigfoot running, right? So I see Bigfoot running through the woods and I'm thinking in my mind, he really does exist and I discovered him. So I don't know, delusions of grandeur that I discovered Bigfoot. Robert Furrow discovered Bigfoot. Wouldn't that be bizarre? But nevertheless, God, they're already smart to start with and God makes them smarter, right? And it says, now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. They've gone through their schooling. They've been schooled in all the literature. They've been schooled in the magical arts. They've been schooled in astrology. They've been schooled in all of the ways of the Babylonians. The king interviewed them, verse 19, and among all, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. This was unprecedented. You didn't have young guys. When you had advisors to the king, they were a bunch of gray-haired guys. You didn't have guys in their early 20s, late teens, early 20s, serving before the king. But there was such wisdom and understanding that Nebuchadnezzar noticed this, and he had them as their advisors. And it says, and in all matters of wisdom, understanding, verse 20, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel, throughout his life, continued before these kings. Now, 10 times better. Pretty amazing, isn't it? 10 times better than astrology. 10 times better than magical arts. It's interesting today, the weight that people will put on Nostradamus or put on Eric Estrada, right? Maybe a little bit dated, but, you know, he had his little, you know, astrology hotline thing that people could call and spend money to find out what their futures were. You know, there's a lot... There's buzzwords today that are used every so often. I'm closing with this. But there's buzzwords today that are used every so often. One of those buzzwords that you hear today, right now, in the news, is worldview. Have you noticed that? They talk about the... I'm reading specifically an article on the political race today. that, you know, just a few weeks away. They're talking about the liberal worldview, the conservative worldview, and they talked about, in the conservative worldview, they talked about the conservative Christian worldview and the idea of the Christian's worldview and how we see the world through the pages of the Bible. And as I read that, I thought, yeah, but we're right. Our worldview is the proper worldview. They got all these other worldviews that are out there, but you and I see the world right. Therefore, we ought to be 10 times better than anybody else. Because they're seeing the world wrong. They got wrong ideas as to why motives for things are happening, why things are happening, how things are happening. But you and I have the right worldview. And trust me, I don't believe that we ought to use that worldview. I was reading an article on politics, but I don't think we should use our worldview for politics. God has called you as a politician. More power to you. I'm really glad that you're there. I'm glad as a Christian that you're there. I'm glad Christians are politicians. That's all a good thing. But I believe that our real influence is not in the realm of politics. We will not be saved by politicians. That may shock you. It may not shock you at all. But we will not be saved by politicians. We will be saved by the living God. And we are representatives, not of politicians, but of the living God as we go out and make a difference. You may get mad at me over the next few weeks because I don't say nothing about any of the races. I don't endorse any candidates. I don't do any of those things. You can get mad at me if you want to, but I'm not about candidates. I want to stand for the living God. I can't even endorse him. He's endorsed me. I would just keep doing what God's called us to do. And there's people around you that need to be touched. There's people that are lost. See, they put on a good game. They put on a good show. They look confident. They look good. They attack you. They attack the Bible. But when the lights go off, they're lonely and they're empty and they realize it. It's like the old Keith Green song, how can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? What you have is at least 10 times better than astrology. It's at least 10 times better than any magical woo that Nostradamus or anybody else wrote about and came up with. What you have is the truth, and it makes a radical difference in the lives of people around you. Now, let me also say this. I know I said I was wrapping it up, but let me say this as well. May we want to be like Daniel. I think all of us could say, I want to be like Daniel. I want to be a representative of God throughout the rest of my life. And I think all of us want to be, except for Gail Irwin. I don't know what his exact, you know, thing is with that, but we want to be like Daniel. May we leave that legacy to our children. See, as our children face difficulties and perhaps we're gone, or maybe our children or our grandchildren face difficulties and we're gone, that they would look back and say, I remember what my grandpa, I remember what my grandma was like. I remember the stand they made for God. And I believe that that legacy affects our children and affects our grandchildren. It's not just us living for us today. It's us living for the legacy of our families. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so thankful for all that you've given us. We're so thankful that we have here taught to us in the pages of Scripture what it was like for a young man to make a stand for you. And we look at Daniel as a teenager and we are moved that he was able to make that stand and say, I will not be defiled. And he purposed that in his heart. And we make that kind of stand before you today as well. We purpose in our heart to stay true to the Word of God. People may get caught up in all kinds of other legalistic weirdo things and we don't want to do that. We just want to stay true to your word. We don't want to argue over what other people want to make issues. We just want to stay true to your word. And we purpose in our hearts to follow you. Lord, help us that we just don't become fish floating downstream, wherever the stream goes, but that we would swim against that stream and really make a difference in the lives of the people around us who so desperately need you, who are full of emptiness, and who realize that the spice of this world has been a lie. It really doesn't fulfill, and it really doesn't satisfy, but you do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.